Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall keep thy confidence, shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." In verse 21, we have the mention again of sound wisdom and discretion. Then verses 22 through 26, we have the benefits of sound wisdom and discretion. If you want to think about what discretion means, wisdom, or the difference, or is there a difference, they of course go together. They're in one respect the same thing. As I've studied the word discretion and looked at it, I believe that it tends to be that which is noticed by others, that which is observable, that which is outwardly displayed. An outward display of wisdom, if you want to call it that or say that, discretion. You can see when discretion is being practiced by someone. A wise decision, wise choices, something planned, something that the Lord has been asked for help and guidance, and discretion is being used. You can see that. It's an outward display of wisdom in many ways. And so we can kind of look at it in that regard. Wisdom, of course, sound wisdom being that which looking at things from God's perspective, divine or common sense, that kind of thing. There is a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. We've talked about that. There is a wisdom of this world, and there is a wisdom of God, and they're greatly separated. The big difference in the two, and for the child of God, it can be noticed, be recognized. For someone who is unsaved, I don't know that they can be recognized or noticed, but for the child of God, it can be, because the Spirit of God given us the spirit of discernment and able to discern the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And the Word of God, of course, always being the way of knowing the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, that which is of the Lord, that which is of the world. The Word of God tells us clearly. But we find that today a lot of folks are not reading the Word of God, not studying it, and if you don't read it and you don't study it, you're not going to heed it or obey it. And now, in verse 21, we see a couple of things here. It says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Let them not depart from thine eyes. Have you ever heard the term out of sight, out of mind? Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. Am I the only one here that's guilty of out of sight, out of mind? I am. I mean, if I put it away, it's forgotten. I have to keep things set out on my desk in an order. It's an orderly fashion, and it looks neat, but there's stuff there. Because if I put it away, it's gone forever. I won't remember where I put it, and I won't remember what it said. And have you ever had someone say, you ought to keep notes, you ought to write things down? Well, keeping notes and writing things down are great if you remember to look at the notes. I forget to look at the notes. And so, everybody's different, but he says, don't let this get away from you. Keep it before you. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now we get into the benefits of that. Verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. We saw that same, if you want to flip over to chapter 1, the same kind of phrase in verse 9 or verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, if you want to look at that. He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In verse 22, he says, they shall be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Of course, if we want to look at that which is spiritual and invisible, as far as others are concerned, that part of us that is invisible, That part of me that makes me, that part of you that makes you, that part of me that can be saved, that part of me that can be made eternal, and I can have eternal life. I can have that as a present time possession. He says in verse 22, "So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck." Again, if we remember back in chapter 1 where we talked about this chains about thy neck, that's something that can be seen. That's something that can be looked at by others, that others can be aware that that's part of us or that we have that. And he's using it as just an illustration of how precious the wisdom of God is, and as far as our spiritual life and our outward life, our inward heart and our outward life, that which others see others come in contact with that part of us. Grace unto thy neck. This word life and grace. Let me give you a couple of verses. In Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9, the word of God, the psalmist says, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Holdeth our soul in life. That which is alive, contrasted with that which is dead or that which is lifeless. In Proverbs chapter, Proverbs 3 and verse 4, looking back to the verse, it says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." So we have both this life and we have this grace to thy neck, graciousness. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only full of grace, he was full of the grace of God, the saving grace of God, but he was also gracious. Amen. He was also gracious. And that's what we should be. Our lives should be evidenced by graciousness, meaning that there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's a meekness, there's all of that's involved in graciousness. And so it's a study there maybe we'll do sometime on graciousness and grace. And again, I believe he's talking about that grace that's part that shows the blessing of God upon us. When God, especially in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament times, when folks followed the Lord, there was an outward blessing, and many times a material blessing. But again, folks had to learn, as well as we do, that it's not what you have, it's what has you. And so there had to be an understanding there as far as Abraham was concerned, as far as Job was concerned, all the patriarchs, the ones that were very wealthy. But they followed the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. One thing that we can consider is, how do we know if something has us or if we have it? Well, how willing are we to get rid of it or to give it away or to part with it if the Lord asks us to? What if the Lord asked us to part with something? Would we do it? Would we do it? That's part of how we know whether it has us or we have it. Again, don't mistake what someone says to you with what the Lord says to you. Amen. You know, sometimes you might hear turn on the television and hear a televangelist say, "God told me to tell you to send it to me." Yeah. Right. Well, we better not get off on that trail. We could park there and spend some time, but we better not. But possessions, this outward part of our life, what others see. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yeah. The Lord said that. That's New Testament.
That's right.
And it's true, is that people do watch us. They probably watch us more closely than we're aware of, and probably more closely than we would like.
Amen.
You can ask folks that don't know the Lord how Christians should behave, and they'll tell you. You say, "Get out your pen and paper. Let me give you a list of what Christians should do, how they should behave." Ask somebody sometime, "Well, tell me how a Christian should act. Let me write them down." Or what should be. So they are noticed. The things of God on our life are noticed by others, and also by others who are saved and need encouragement. Because if I see someone going through a storm and going through a valley, going through a tribulation or trouble in their life, a trial, and they're trusting God all the way through, that encourages me. And I see God blessing them and delivering them and bringing them through it and giving them joy and peace. I say, that's of the Lord. It's real. And I that's the way I want to be. You see, there should be somebody in our life that we can learn from and follow their example and see how God's blessed them. So we see this where it says, talks about this grace into thy neck. Now look at verse 23 if you would. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. By the way, if you want to make a list of some words here in this passage, it might be good. In verse 22, you have the words life and grace. Then in the verse 23, you have the word safely. In verse 24, you have the word sleep. In verse 25, you have the word afraid. In verse 26, you have the word confidence. I want you to notice these things. Now again, being afraid in verse 24 is not something that we would like. That's not something that we seek after. But it tells us the negative of that. It says, thou shalt not be afraid. The positive is, thou shalt not be afraid. And what would that be? Is have peace, have comfort, be assured. The word assurance. Let's look at some verses here. In verse 22, or verse 23, thou shalt walk safely in the, thou shalt, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, it says, but whoso hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We've already looked at that verse in chapter 1. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. Safely. Safety. What does that mean? It means that we're in a position where harm will not come to us. We're safe. What does being safe mean to you? We have these things in our homes that we keep all our money in called safes, right? Mm-hmm. You have one, right, that you keep all your money in? And, okay. I've got two. I have so much money it takes two safes. I'm just kidding. We call them safes, don't we? Because they're supposed to keep your money safe. Nobody can get into it, or at least they're not supposed to be able to get into it. You remember watching the old westerns, you know, safe crackers and blowing them up and all that. And the safes in the banks were not necessarily that safe if you watched the old westerns. But anyway, that's what they were called. Safes. So safety, but there is a safety in the Lord, isn't it? Because the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And with the Holy Spirit as well. Someone says, do we need the angel of the Lord when we got the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm thankful for the angels that keep a guard over us as well. And I trust and believe that Old Testament verse. In Psalm 4 in verse 8, listen to this. And this verse also has the word sleep in it, of which this safety go together, safety and peace go together. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. There is a place of safety in the Lord. Amen. Now, if we're troubled, if we're fretting, if we're to a place of discouragement, if we get to those places and we, what has happened? It means that we've taken our eyes off the safety of the Lord. You remember when Peter was walking on the water to the Lord, don't you? When did he start to sink? When he took his eyes off the Lord. He was fine until then. He was walking on the water till then. And then he cried out to the Lord, a very long prayer, right? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And guess what? The Lord saved him, didn't he? Now, how did he save him? Did he grab him up by the nape of the neck and, I don't know, either carried him or he walked back. But he got back in the boat. That's the main thing. We don't know how the Lord got him back in there. He might have thrown him in there like a tuna. I don't know how he did it. But he got him back in the boat, and I'm sure he was thankful. But he started to sink, and we don't know how far he sank either, do we? It might have been that far, or it may have been to there. And it may have been bubbling when he said, "Lord, save me." We don't know, but the Lord saved him. But if he had kept his eyes on the Lord, there's no doubt in my heart and mind and that he would have made it to the Lord and they would have walked back to the boat together. He took his eyes off the Lord and we began to see things around us. See, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we realize that we let this world take the safety away or take the peace away or take the assurance away. Let me read you another verse here. It's very interesting. I've used the word assurance a couple of times in describing safety. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteous quietness and assurance forever." This word that's translated here, assurance, is the same Hebrew word that's translated safety in several other verses. So it's a description, assurance forever. It's an assurance. It's a confidence in the Lord. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteous quietness and assurance forever." That's Isaiah 32, verse 17. Listen to these verses here in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 8. It says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." I understand that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by ourselves, we cannot have victory over any of these, the world, the flesh, or the devil. In our own flesh, but in the strength of the Lord, we can. Amen. We can rest in Him. We can have His strength. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. And so, this place of safety, we're there, but we have to understand it. We have to be aware of it. Can you imagine being in a place of safety and think that you're not? I'm sure that happens quite often. I'm sure it happens quite often in warfare. When the actual soldier is in a safe place, but they don't realize it. They don't think so. And so, guess what happens in the heart? Fear, concern, worry. What's the difference between worry and concern? Very little. "Well, I'm not worried about it, I'm just concerned." Very little there between concern and worry. And we know worry is a sin, don't we? Because it doubts the power of God, doubts the love of God, it doubts the wisdom of God. Worry is a sin when we cross over from concern to worry. But we're in the Lord's hand, he says. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." That sounds pretty like we're in a good place with the Lord. That means that nothing can happen to us that He doesn't allow to happen to us. And if He allows it to happen to us, He has a reason for it. It means He's testing us. Or maybe He's chastening us. But the truth is, we're still His children and He cares for us as such. And don't ever forget that. We're children of the Lord. Yes, we're pilgrims and strangers, and this world's not our home, and we're never, ever going to be totally comfortable here. One preacher, I don't know if you've ever heard the term, a preacher's come, he was preaching, he said, "I'm here to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted." Yeah. Afflict the comfortable, meaning they've gotten comfortable in this world. But then the afflicted, there is difficulty in this world. There's heartbreak and there's discouragement and there's things that happen. I know that. Things happen to me as well as you. We know that. But God's far greater. And His grace is sufficient, isn't it? Let's flip over to that passage. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to look at this for just a moment. There's something I noticed there. And I shared it with the pastor a couple weeks ago. It was a blessing to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember when the Apostle Paul was had that thorn in the flesh? That some say it was his mother-in-law. Don't really think it was his mother-in-law because it was a fleshly thing. Probably an illness or sickness, something like that. But it's, in verse 7 it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." All right, now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in regard to this. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Look at these: "in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. Wow, what a contrast here. Because strength comes from the Lord. Notice, he covers just about everything in verse 10. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Is there anything that we could say that... And he already had this flesh. These were outward things. He had the thorn in the flesh as well, but he had the outward things to deal with from the world and the devil. And those things are mentioned here. It's amazing. But he understood, God gave him the understanding that his grace was sufficient. He says, "I'm fine with it, Lord. I'm fine with it." And guess what? God gave him grace. God delivered him. He was rejoicing in that the Lord helped him. And he had a peace that passed understanding. Now let's continue on here in our passage back over here in Proverbs chapter 3. He says in verse 24, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." I've thought a little bit about this thing of sleep. And you know, when you get sleepy, you think about it quite a bit. Did you know that we sleep about a third of our life? Yep. About a third of our life. 7 hours, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. Should get 8 hours or 7 hours or something like that. I know folks that brag about how little sleep they get. Mm-hmm. And they and they're a basket case half the time. Don't be afraid to get the sleep that God made us to need. God made us this way. Now, it's not right to sleep during the Sunday school hour, during church time, or at home, or in the service. I know it's sometimes hard to stay awake. I suffer that too. I understand. It's hard to stay awake. But we've talked about, you know, taking a good nap on Sunday afternoon and how that... Did you know that's in the Bible? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think it's a good thing to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. As the pastor said, that's the best nap you'll ever have, that Sunday afternoon nap. Psalm 127, verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." You remember Elijah, when Jezebel got after him? And he went under the juniper tree and said, "Lord, it'd be better for me to die and not live. Why don't you just..." You know what he did? What happened? What brought him through this? He went to sleep. He laid down and went to sleep. And the raven brought him some food and water. And you know, he was ready. And he laid down and went back to sleep again. Did that twice, didn't he? Guess what? I think he was just wore out. And when you get tired, when you get sleepy, and that happens to us, our personalities change. We might get a little nippy. We're not the same. But when we're rested, we're better physically, But is he talking about physical sleep? Yes, he's talking about physical sleep. But you know how closely our physical bodies are connected with our spiritual bodies? Because if you don't feel right physically, you don't feel right spiritually either. Now, you may say, oh, yeah, how I feel physically doesn't hurt how I feel spiritually. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. When you get hurting, when you get in bad shape, when you get very sick, you don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like doing anything. It does affect us. Our physical lives and our spiritual lives are very closely connected. And the Lord made us where we need to get rest. So do that. And remember, He said that I'll give you this. Not only will you be able to sleep, but it'll be sweet. Sweet. And we could talk some more about that. But there's that good verse here. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. One little illustration. When I was in college, I used to get up very early and study for tests and do all that hard stuff that you're supposed to do for college, you know, and work on my research papers and all that. I'd get up early in the morning. And by the time test time came, I was sapped later on in the day. And I learned that it was not helping me to get up so early or to lose so much sleep. That I did better when I studied before. And scientifically, they've proven that you remember more if you study before you go to sleep. And you sleep on it and then get up. And I know everybody's different. But there was a time there that I was getting up so early and losing so much sleep and trying to do so much as far as going to school and teaching and doing the other things that I needed to do, working, that when I was preaching and teaching that I would lose my train of thought. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. I thought, am I losing my mind? And I was just a young guy. That was a long time ago. But I found out what it was. I wasn't getting enough sleep. That's all it was. And so the Lord helped me with that and gave me. But He's talking here about the peace that comes that allows us to sleep, because sometimes when you've got a lot on your heart and your mind, it's hard to go to sleep. And then when you do wake up in the middle of the night and you start thinking about it, there you go. You're awake. So just keep your eyes on. One thing that happened to me one time, and a situation I had, it was a very serious thing, situation I had to deal with, and I knew I was going to have to deal with it on Sunday afternoon as a pastor. And I had a lot of trouble going to sleep that Saturday night. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, you know, I already know what's going to happen tomorrow afternoon. And I said, you do? He said, yes, I do. I said, oh, okay. And so I went to sleep. He said, I already know what's going to happen. It just gave me a peace that I was struggling with something that I should have let Him, and He took care of it. He did what I could not do. And He does that. Now, let's look at this last one here. In verse 25 and verse 26, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. This sudden fear is things that you're not expecting. It's a calamity, sudden fear. We don't have to fear then, He says. We don't have to be afraid of that either, because in Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2, it says, also, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The psalmist said that. He said, the Lord took care of it. The Lord is good in taking care of us. And look at verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Several times in this passage you see in verse 23, and thy foot shall not stumble. And down in verse 26 it says, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. It's talking about knocking us off balance, or knocking us off of our path, or off of the right way. The way of godliness that we're going. We're walking in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the devil and the flesh and the world would like to knock us off of that path. And take our feet and put us on another path. In Proverbs 14, verse 26, listen to this. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge." Place of refuge. Well, down in verse 26, "The Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." You know, it's important for us to have a certain amount of confidence personally, as far as confidence. There is a point, there's such a thin line there between self-confidence and confidence in the Lord, because self-confidence can take over, let's say. We can get to the point where we're so self-confident that we don't need the Lord. But the Lord's our confidence. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's bow our heads for prayer.